There's not one particular passage or even one verse I want to look at tonight. I often preach verse by verse through a section or pick up on one verse. I want to do something slightly different. I want to pick up on one particular topic and draw out from two or three of the different verses from that topic that we're going to think about tonight. The topic I want to consider tonight is the topic of work. What is work? Now, I can anticipate at least one response going through some of your minds already as soon as I've said that. I expect some of you are thinking, I don't want to think about work tonight. It's Sunday night. I'm trying to do all I can to put work out of my mind. The last thing I want to do is to think about work now. But it's an important subject to think about. I think it's probably one that we as Christians don't think enough about, to ask questions about work. Whoever you are, whatever you do, you work and you spend many hours working, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Work plays a big part in our lives, and it's right that we try to understand what it is, why we work, and so on. Have you ever asked yourselves questions like this? What is work? Why do I have to work? Why is work so hard? Will we work in heaven? Will we always work? So the aim is not to make you think about all the work you've got to do this week and get stressed and nervous about it. It's to take a big picture view and ask these big questions. What is work? Why do we work? Well, that's one response, I suppose, I'm anticipating it. Another thought, I suppose, is probably going through some of your minds is, well, this probably isn't one for me tonight, because I don't work. I'm retired, I'm a stay-at-home mum, I'm unemployed, I'm in school, whatever. This is for people out in paid employment, isn't it? This one's for them. Well, I want to say categorically it's not. It's for all of us. And what I want to do is to show you that the Bible's definition of work is so much broader than employment, that it's for all of us. So I want to say three things in answering this question, what is work, this evening? Three things. Firstly, I want to say that work is creative. Work is creative. What's our starting point for trying to answer this question about work? Well, we could talk about Genesis 3. And the verses we read, verses 17, 18, 19, around there with Adam, about how difficult work is. And we will get to that point, but that's not where we start. We could talk about chapter 2 and verse 15, where Adam is to work and care for the garden. And we will talk about that, but that's not our starting point either. Our model for work, our blueprint for what work actually is, actually back in Genesis chapter 1 and those opening verses of chapter 2 that we talked about, that we read. Genesis 2 and verse 2 talks about the work that God has been doing. Genesis 2 verse 2, by the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. Verse 3, the work of creating that he had done. So the fact that God works, that immediately means we can't narrowly define it as paid employment. It's got to be something much bigger than that. God doesn't have an employer, does he? So what is the work that God does? Well, the work in those first 6 days, the work of creation, a creative work. In the beginning, the earth is without form, it's void, and there's darkness, and God creates. And we read in those 6 days about all the things God makes, animals and plant life, the sun, the moon, the stars, and so on. All these things God makes. God's work is creative in his work. I want to just pick up on two things about the work that God does, because it's important we get the principles from the way that God works before we can think about our work. So two things. Firstly, the work he does is ordered. It brings about order. In those first 6 days, one of the things that God is doing is he's bringing about order out of chaos. We said already, the earth was without form, void, dark. But he creates. There was just the swirling sea, but he creates dry ground. He's creating a world of stability where animals and humans can live on the dry ground. He is ordered. He's bringing about order out of chaos. That's the first thing. The second thing, the second way he's working, the second thing he's doing, is that his work is full of beauty. And you read the things he's making. The moon, the stars, flowers, plants, animals. There's beauty wherever you look in all these things. All kinds of beauty. Intricate beauty. Huge, grand beauty. God's work is full of beautiful things in Genesis chapter 1. So that's the work that God does in those first 6 days before he rests on the seventh day from that work. How does this relate to us? Well, we're made in God's image. That's chapter 1 and verse 26. Let us make man in our image. And one of the things that means is that we're to be imitators of God. We are to work, to seek to be like God. We're called to work in the way that God works. To be like him as far as we can be like him in this fallen world. Means that the way we work should imitate the way God works as far as possible. Now that's what we find when we have our first example of humans working, which is chapter 2 and verse 15, which we read. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You have a different translation, you might have to tend it or to dress it, but it means basically the same thing, to protect, to guard, and it's a garden to produce fruit, to make it beautiful, and so on. So God hands over the garden, a patch of land, to Adam. And he's effectively saying, Adam, I'm giving this patch to you to work it, to keep the garden. What might that involve? Well, I don't know if you're a keen gardener or not. I'm not. In the past, I have managed to kill a cactus in an indoor pot. This is not my thing. But I appreciate that the picture of gardening and what it involves. What about the creativity involved in gardening? Where should I plant the different plants? Should I have a water feature? How can I attract birds to come and nest in my garden? All these sorts. It's gardening, isn't it? How can I produce the different types of fruit and so on that are involved? It's creative gardening. And you've got the two same elements of God's work here as well, bringing about order. When we moved into our house, the last 10 feet or so of the garden, it was like a jungle. It was about 10 feet high, full of brambles and so on. I didn't actually know how far back the garden went. The last 10 feet or so, we just couldn't get to the back of the garden. But gradually, we've been trying to bring about order where once there was chaos. So there's order, bring about order, and there's a potential for beauty in gardening in all sorts of ways, in flowers, in different types of plants, and so on. If you're a keen gardener, one of the things you're aiming at is beauty. Now that gives us our principles we're looking to work to, when whatever type of work we have. You may not be a farmer, you may not be interested in gardening at all, but the same principle of that verse, of Genesis 2, verse 15, to tend, to keep the garden, that principle is for all of us. Let me just explain what I mean by that. God gives each of us patches of land, not literally land, patches, spheres to work in, duties, responsibilities. And they'll be different for all of us. But to all of us, he says, work this patch for me. Look after it. Protect it. keep it, maintain it, be creative, make it beautiful, bring about order out of chaos. God gives us spheres, patches, responsibilities to complete. Could be in the office, could be on the shop floor, could be at home bringing up children, could be caring for an elderly relative, it could be studying for a degree, it could be working in school every week and doing your homework and so on. Whatever duties you have in your life, we're called to work in these areas in the way that God works. Have you ever thought about your work in that way before? Have you ever thought and asked yourselves these questions? How can I work in the way that God works? Bring about beauty, order, stability. As you start to think of your work in that way, even the most menial task starts to become so much more meaningful. So your calling in the whole of your life, in whatever tasks God has given you, is to work in the way that God works. It means increasing beauty, creativity, order, and so on. Now, you might do that in your employment, in your place of work, but there are all sorts of other ways you can do that too. Perhaps we can talk about your garden and your home and your responsibilities there. Perhaps you're studying, you're at university or you're at school, and you've got responsibilities, haven't you? You've got to be in the classroom at a certain time. You've got homework to do by a certain date. Your responsibilities or your relationships with different people, caring for people, helping them, about being a citizen in your community, and do it in your hobbies. So in all sorts of ways, we're called to work as God works. God's work is a creative work. That's the first thing. Secondly, work is corrupted. I hope one thing has become clear by now, which is that work itself is not a curse. Work in and of itself is not a bad thing. We talked about the fact that God works. Jesus said, "My Father is always working, and I too must work." I think it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking about our work, whatever type of work that is, and thinking, my life shouldn't be like this. I shouldn't have to work. This work is wrong, and it just shouldn't be this way. But actually, the problem isn't with work itself. Work was there in the Garden of Eden before the curse. And yet there is a frustration with work. Now, there are children here tonight. Children. Do you ever get frustrated with the work you have to do? Do you ever sit in the classroom and think, I just don't see the point of this. Why am I learning this subject? Have you ever tried to do your homework and you go through all the questions and you bring it in, you've got all your answers into school, and you realise you've done the wrong questions. All that time wasted. You didn't need to do them. It was the wrong questions. Not surprising that in whatever work you have to do, that you can feel that way, feel frustrated by work sometimes. As we read in chapter 3 and verses 17 onwards, about the impact of what Adam and Eve did on work. It talks about how the ground is cursed because of what Adam has done. It produces thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food. See, from now on, to do an honest day's work for Adam, it's going to involve sweat. He's going to sweat to produce enough food to put bread on the table. He's going to have to work. There are going to be thorns and thistles there. He's going to get cut. He's going to get hurt. And at the end of it all, sometimes he's going to have nothing to show for all his work. Those thorns and thistles will choke the crops. That's the picture. Gardening, farming, just as in farming, you get a drought or you get a flood or you get pests and they come and destroy the crop and you end up with nothing for all your hard work. And that can happen in our work. That is what our work is like at the moment. You work hard on the computer, whether maybe you're a student or you work in the office, and your computer crashes and you lose all your work. It's frustrating. You spend a whole Saturday afternoon putting together a piece of IKEA furniture, and you get to the last instruction and realise you forgot to do the first one properly, and it's back to the start. All that time wasted, frustrations in all sorts of ways. That's what our lives are like. Toil, labour, setbacks. That's because work is corrupted. Work is not what it should be. It's not what it was, and it's not what it will be. Reality is that as our lives are at the moment, your work will be like that sometimes. There will be frustrations. There will be pain. I'm not saying, and I know that saying this doesn't solve the problem. I know that me saying this doesn't make it all go away. But it does mean that if you're a Christian, that you've got an explanation for it. It means you know why the world is the way it is. It means when you have these frustrations and setbacks, well, actually, it shouldn't really be a surprise. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, that is what the human experience has been like. Life is full of frustrations. You've got that explanation if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, do you have any explanation for the way things are as they are? Why are things frustrating? Why can't you always achieve what you want to achieve? And what hope is there that things will ever be sorted out? From the beginning of time, for thousands of years, people have had these frustrations. What hope do you have? What explanation do you have for these things? So I hope at least you can see that if you're a Christian, you know things, you know why things are the way they are. Our experience matches with what we find we're told to expect in the Bible. And if you're a Christian, you do have a hope that things won't always be this way. And that brings us on to the third thing, which is that work will be complete. So you said that as Christians we need to be realists. We need to recognise that things aren't going to go perfectly, that our work will be as we're told to expect in Genesis 3. All sorts of work will be like that. That it won't be instantly fulfilling all the time. But we also need to remember what the future holds for our work. So every time you have those frustrations bringing up the children and you tell them the same thing again and again and they still don't seem to be listening, and you think, what's the point of me putting all this work in? Every time you have those different types of frustrations in life, I think those frustrations are meant to remind us that we have a hope of something better. See, people have always worked. Adam was working, wasn't he? In the garden before the fall. We work today. We're working in all sorts of ways. And I want to say that we will always work. We will work in heaven too. I don't know what you think you'll be doing in heaven, but it's a good question to think about. It's an important question to think about. I certainly hope you don't have this image in your mind of sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, perhaps a halo. It's an image that people have created to make heaven sound boring. Don't put that to one side. We're going to be working in heaven. Now again, that might make some of you shudder. thinking, I don't want to be working in heaven. Work's awful. It's hard. But when we have a right view of what work is, then it won't make you shudder anymore. It'll make you excited. One day we will work and we will be completely unhindered by all the frustrations we have now. Unhindered by tiredness, unhindered by difficult people, unhindered by budgets, time constraints, and all these sorts of daily frustrations. They won't hinder us one day anymore. Let me just speculate a little. I know I'm speculating, but I think it's worth it to whet your appetite a little bit. Think about some of the work that you do, whether it's employment, whether it's work at home, around your house, just keeping the home ticking over, whether it's caring for someone, whatever type of work you do. Yes, there's going to be frustrations, but there are also going to be those moments when everything just clicks. You know, that project you're working on and it finally comes together and it's so satisfying. Or there's that research you're doing, the thing you're reading up on, and it's just so interesting, you lose track of time. Or there's that moment, caring, bringing up the children, caring for someone, when it's just full of joy, when that relationship's just wonderful, and you're just thrilled and you're so happy talking and sharing. Think of the best, most wonderful, most pure times in your work, whatever work that is. Well, at least that's a starting point. Imagine if your work was like that all the time. If you only had the moments of bliss, of joy, of satisfaction, of fulfillment in your work. Now, I know that we still can't begin to really grasp what heaven will be like, but at least that puts it in a more positive light. At least it starts to perhaps excite you thinking about the things we can do, about the joy that we'll have in heaven. See, it's something that's anticipated, the fact that we'll be released from the curse of our work. It's actually anticipated as early as Genesis 5. Genesis 5 and verse 29, Noah is born. And his father Lamech says, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." You see what Lamech was hoping for? Someone to release them from the curse of work, from the toil, from the day-to-day struggle. He was looking for someone to save. Ultimately, we see that in Christ, who's come and released us. But the curse is still on this world. There is still work is still full of toil and hardship. But then we go to Romans 8, verse 19 onwards, and it talks about creation being subjected to futility, but that it'll be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It's saying creation itself, the frustrations of the thorns and thistles and all they represent, creation won't be like that forever. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and work that day will be as it should be. Now that's something that should excite us, and it's something that should encourage us in how we look to work now. Because although work is still corrupted and although we still find things hard a lot of the time, one of our main goals should still be to look to imitate God in how he works and to look to work in the way that we'll work in heaven one day. To work the patches that we've been given to the glory of God now. So that's a challenge for each of us. A challenge for us tonight, tomorrow. In the light of everything we've said, how can you work to the glory of God? How can you wash the dishes to the glory of God? How can you change a nappy in a way that brings glory to God? How can you do the weekly shop? How can you take part in a meeting? How can you do that job that you know needs doing, but you've been putting it off for weeks and weeks because it's so boring, and yet you know it needs doing? How can you even do that job working as God works? Working to please Him. What opportunities are there in those tasks for creativity, for bringing about order, safety, protection? How can you complete the tasks you've been given in that way? In a sense, my job's the easy bit, because I can tell you these things and I can ask you these questions. Your job is to go home and try and answer them. Say, how can I do these things in my life, in the jobs that I've been given to do? How can I work as God works? Maybe you think about some of those things and think, fair enough, but some of the things I do are just so insignificant. My life is full of menial tasks. No one sees the things I do. Nobody notices the work I do day in, day out. And yet this applies to even the most menial of tasks. I think it was Billy Graham's wife. I think it was Billy Graham's wife who talks about washing the dishes to the glory of God. I think she had a thing up above her, a sign above her sink saying, "Divine worship offered here 3 times a day. It's Martin Luther. Martin Luther writes about how he discovered, you know, that there he was as a monk, in his cell, counting beads, denying himself, and he notices this maid sweeping out a room, a very basic task, and he comes to realise that she can glorify God just as well, if not more, than he can in his cell counting beads. Because it's not actually about what you do, it's how you do it. It's who you're doing it for. So yes, perhaps your days are filled with tasks like that. You know, sweeping. They're not going to change the world, are they? I expect all our lives, to some extent, are like that. Don't despise them. Don't think that to make a real impact for Christ, to really please Him, you should be off on a boat down the Amazon telling lost tribes about Christ. Yes, that's some people's calling. But Martin Luther was right. You can bring glory to God whatever you're doing. Maybe God's only given you a very small patch to work. Maybe no one seems to be looking. You can still say, well, I'm going to work that patch for my Saviour, to bring honour to Him. That's what we're commanded to do in Ephesians 6, and this is the final picture that we'll close with. Ephesians 6, verse 6. Paul writes to slaves, and he tells them how they should work for their masters. And he says they're to work with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. What's that phrase? Not as people pleasers. We're not to be the sort of people who work hard when the boss is looking, and as soon as he goes out the room, we sit back and relax. Not just working when other people notice, not as people pleasers, with a sincere heart as servants of Christ. See, whatever you're called to do, you're called to do it for Him, with a sincere heart. The builders of great cathedrals, church buildings, got hold of this principle. And what's fascinating is, if you go around some of these enormous old buildings, sometimes if you go around the back of these statues, these great ornate statues that they've spent ages and ages constructing, go around the back where no one would normally look, and you'll notice the back of the head has had just as much time spent on it as the front. And yet the back of the head's facing the wall. No one's going to see it unless you go around the back to have a look. Michelangelo spent ages working on the corner of the ceiling of a chapel, but from ground level, no one could see it. Realistically, no one was ever going to see it. Why do they do it? Because they grasped this great principle that God cares how I work. Even if no one else sees, if no one else cares, God sees how I work. Every task I have, I can use to please Christ. So whatever tasks God has given you to do, you're called to go and do them, knowing that ultimately we're not serving other people, we're ultimately not interested in what they notice. We're serving Christ, that he's our master. So let's go and do that. Amen. Let's close by singing